Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you here on this, the Lord's Day. If you are visiting with us, I'd like you to know that you are our honored guest and are welcome back anytime that the doors are open. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 says that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I want to thank Colby for leading those songs this morning that focused on the Lord and his majesty, and that we should glory in him and what he has done for us and all that he has done for us. 2 weeks ago, we started on this topic of the idea of glorying in the Lord and what does it mean to show glory to the Lord and why is the Lord deserving of glory. And I said we were going to focus it back in 1 Corinthians in the future, and we'll do that this week to see how the Corinthian brethren were told to put their focus and put their glory first and foremost in the Lord, and that Paul was writing to them because they had lost this focus and they were struggling with various things and various issues, and Paul was trying to redirect them to their purpose in life was to glory the Lord in all that they do. And that's why he said there at the end of chapter 1 that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And he said in chapter 6 in verse 20 that we are to glorify the Lord in our bodies. In chapter 10 and verse 31, he talks about that all things should be done towards the glory of the Lord. And so when we turn to the book and when we look, what were some of the things that the Corinthians then were struggling with that were causing them to not show proper glory to God? We're going to look at the context here, specifically in these first few chapters of his first letter to the Corinthians, and make some applications off of that probably next week. But we'll see in these first few chapters that Paul was emphasizing to these brethren to turn away from the philosophies of men, from the wisdom of men that, you know, when you think of wisdom, the Greeks, they're usually thought of as great philosophers of holding this great wisdom. Paul was telling these brethren here in Corinth to turn away from the wisdom of men, for that wisdom brings nothing, but turn to the wisdom of God and his words and his revelation, because that provides man with all that man needs. And so when we look at this church in chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, we'll spend most of our morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after he gives his greeting, then beginning in verse 10, he pleads with him. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." And then skipping down to verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect." So we see Paul here pleading with these brethren that worshipped at Corinth to be unified, to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And in doing that, they would be perfectly joined together. But there were divisions among them. He says some were saying that they were of Paul, or they were of Apollos, or they were of Cephas. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says that he figuratively transferred these things he was saying to himself and Apollos for their sakes, saying that it might not just have been that they were saying they were a part of Paul or a part of Apollos, but that there were other men that they were saying they were a part of or following after. But he figuratively transferred those things just to him and Apollos for their sakes, that he might not be so harsh towards them. But for some reason, they were divided, and they were following after these different men and these different philosophies. And Paul said there in verse 17, his purpose was not to speak with the wisdom of words, the wisdom of the world, but it was to first and foremost preach the gospel. Because in preaching the gospel, not the wisdom of words, that is where salvation comes from. In verse 18, continuing there, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So going back here in verse 17, he said he didn't preach with wisdom of words. That's not saying that, talking about a necessary method of preaching, that he doesn't preach with, you know, wise words. It's saying he didn't preach with the wisdom of the words of the world. No, that is in contrast to verse 18, where it says, "For the message of the cross." That word, that your translation may say the message of the cross or for the preaching of the cross. And that word message there is from the Greek word logos, which means word, right? It refers to God's word. So he's really contrasting there the wisdom of the words of man in verse 17 with the word of God, the word of the cross in verse 18. And he's developing this theme that there is a great contrast there between worldly wisdom and the word of the cross, the word of God and the wisdom of God. In fact, he goes on and says, that preaching of the cross, that word of the cross, that message, what is it? To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes, when we preach the cross, when we preach Christ, we are preaching about the power of God. It's not some mere philosophy of men, which I believe these Corinthians had fallen into a trap of believing. It was just another philosophy like all the philosophies they had talked about before. No, this is something greater. This is something bigger. This is the wisdom of God, which reveals the power of God. And when you talk about that word power, we read in that context in verse 22, it says, what did the Jews request? The Jews were requesting a sign, some sort of miraculous power. Not that Christ had already delivered many signs to them, but that is what the Jews were seeking after, a sign. And this word that's translated at the end of verse 18 might be playing off of that idea of what the Jews were requesting. They were requesting a sign. And in verse 18, it says that he has brought to them salvation through the power of God. And that word power there is the Greek word dunamis, which is translated all throughout the New Testament as miracle or as a sign or as the power of God. So he's saying to the Jews, you have that sign. You have that power. It is the word that God has delivered to you. That is the sign that he has given to you, that this is from God, that this contains the power of God. And that power of God that he talks about there in verse 18, that is the opposite of the foolishness that he talks about of the world. The foolishness of the wisdom of the world is contrasted to the power of God. Yes, the power of God, it brings life, it brings repentance, it brings hope, it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings sanctification and salvation and redemption. Yes, in God's words, there is power, the power to save our souls. And in contrast to that, he says, after he talks about the power of God, it says in verse 19 that he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That is the wisdom of men. the philosophies of men. He shows how absurd and how useless those things are in contrast to the power of God. The wise of this age, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Where are those who are learned, those who are the disputers, the sophists, those disputing the philosophies of the age? Where are they? He says, God has made them foolish. He has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. And why is that? He has reduced the wisdom of the world to an absurdity. Why? Because the wisdom of men cannot bring man its most essential need, right? It cannot save man. The wisdom of men cannot bring salvation. That can only come from the power of God. And in that way, the wisdom of the world is useless. It cannot provide man with its most essential need. That is redemption, and that is salvation. And so he said, through the foolishness of preaching, that he would save mankind. Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe in verse 21. He's not saying that preaching is foolishness there. He's saying that how most of mankind views the message, how most of mankind views preaching, they view it as foolishness. They view it as useless, right? But God said that through their lens that is foolish. But through God, it is through the message preached, through His words that will be preached, that will bring salvation to all of mankind. And we can't emphasize that enough, and that's why we emphasize the importance of preaching and teaching, right? Because as Paul writes here, it's through the message preached that we can hear the words of God and can obtain that salvation through obedience to His words. It's through that message that we can obtain salvation. And what is the main part of that message that's going to be preached, he talked about? After he said the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, what is the main thing? He says, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews that had become a stumbling block. Why? Because what did the Jews believe? They were looking for a completely different type of Messiah, weren't they? They were looking for a temporal Messiah, a Messiah who would reign here on this earth. Yet God sent the Messiah, and He was put to death. He was crucified. That is not what the Jews believed was going to happen. That is not what the Jews were seeking after in their Messiah. And so it had become a stumbling block to them to believe this, because that is opposite of what they had learned themselves, of the things they had taught themselves. And obviously to the Greeks, this had become foolishness, that the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, would be one who was put to death, who was crucified in the lowest forms. It is not how they regarded their gods. It is not how they viewed what a God should be. It was foolishness to them. And yet this is what God says will save us, the lowly Savior, the Son of God, crucified on the cross for the remission of our sins. And Paul says, we preach that message. We preach Christ crucified. And again, he emphasizes after that, that Christ is the power of God. There's that word again. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God in verse 24. And then we'll continue there in verse 26. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So again, Paul further emphasizing the contrast here and saying that not many wise according to the flesh, not the mighty, not the noble that you see out in the world, those aren't the ones who have been called. They are living in the flesh. They are boasting in themselves.
No, he says, rather, he has chosen those things which the world despises, the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, emphasizing this point that he's going to emphasize throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, that no flesh, that is, no one who lives according to the flesh, no one who disregards those things that are spiritual, no one who holds on to the wisdom of the world can glory in the presence of God. No, if we desire to glory in the presence of God, what have we been called by? He then turns and emphasizes that in verse 30, that we are called in Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus is our wisdom from God, he says in verse 30. And because of this, Christ has become what for us? He's become our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. He brings those things to us. It is through Christ. And when we think about that, apply it to these verses which we read, that those things which man has despised, that God would lift up. And when we think about Christ and his life, right? He was despised of men, wasn't he? Isaiah 53, and in verses 3 through 4, a prophecy about Christ and his life and his sacrifice. In verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Yes, when Christ came to this world, he was despised by man. He was looked down on by most of mankind. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, when Philip is speaking to Nathanael, and Philip says, the one who Moses talked about is here. The one who Moses prophesied. He says, Jesus of Nazareth is here. And what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a land at that time that was despised, that was looked down upon. And that's why Nathanael's reaction was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He didn't necessarily believe it, but Philip said, let us go and see. As Jesus was one who was looked down on, he was despised, he was rejected by men. But God says that Jesus Christ, he is our all in all. He is the one who became wisdom from God. He is the one who brought us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yes, Jesus is our all in all. The wise of the world, they cast that off as foolishness, as out of touch, and as weakness to follow after the Lord and his words. But God chose him to be our wisdom. God had chose the gospel, the words which he revealed to guide us to salvation. It's not just another philosophy of man. It does something for us far and above, much greater than any philosophy of man can do, as it talked about there in verse 30. It provides us righteousness, it provides us sanctification, and it provides us redemption. Something no philosophy of man can do, but only God's word through the Savior Christ can provide for us. Yes, we cannot earn salvation of our own. We cannot bring salvation about because of our own wisdom and because of our own thoughts. It can only come about through the revelation of God's word, the wisdom of God, and what he has done for us. And after saying all that, that's when he ends that in verse 31 here. And he tells us that he who glories or he who boasts, let him what? Let him glory in the Lord. That all our glory, all our boasting should be first and foremost in God, in his revelation, and in his Son, and what he has done for us. Chapter 2, he continues there. He continues this same theme, trying to hammer it home to these Corinthians of the message that was going to be preached. And what we should glory in was Christ and Christ crucified. Verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, emphasizing Paul's entire mission was not to preach that you could become, say, I was a part of Paul and his philosophy. No, Paul said, I determined to speak nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is all I spoke to you. It wasn't with any words of human wisdom, but no, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be placed not in a philosophy of man, but in the power of God, believing in the words of Jesus and of His crucifixion and the power that comes from that. And when we think about this passage of Jesus Christ being crucified, of Him being the glory of God, and yet He was crucified, it is an amazing contrast there, isn't it? That the Lord is the glory of God, and yet at the same time He was crucified. You see this contrast that He suffered, really, the lowest form of humiliation that any man can suffer, and that He was crucified on the cross, that they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Son of God, that He was, in fact, deity, and they crucified Him. What an amazing contrast. And it displays the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man, that no man would have come up with this type of idea for their salvation, that this truly came from God and His wisdom and His Spirit. And as we continue there in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, emphasizing that point, if the men knew, right, if Satan truly knew what God's plan was, would he have crucified the Lord? No, because in crucifying the Lord, what did he do? He fulfilled the Lord's plan. Those Jews and those men there wanting to crucify the Lord, crucify Jesus there, they thought they were doing away with this person. They thought that once they crucified him, everything that he taught and everything that he spoke would end. They didn't realize that in crucifying the Lord, they were fulfilling the plan of God, and that His followers would become greater and stronger after that. No, had they known the mystery of the Lord, had they known what the Lord's plans were, He said in verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And there's that contrast that I was mentioning, that they had crucified the Lord of glory, and that Lord of glory denotes that Jesus was deity, that He was the Son of God, and yet at the same time He suffered that greatest humiliation that a man could suffer for our sakes, for on behalf of us, so that we can receive salvation. In verse 6 and in verse 7, we see the contrast again developed, where he's talking about the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of men, and in verse 7, he speaks of the wisdom of God. In verse 6, he says, the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age, they are coming to nothing. But then in verse 7, he talks about the wisdom of God, which in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So when we talk about this idea, he says the wisdom of God in a mystery. And when we think of our English word mystery, we think of a word that denotes something that cannot be known, right? Something that is unknowable. But in this context, what he's talking about, as we'll go throughout this verse 7 and explaining this verse 7, that this word mystery means something that it was something that was once unknown, and it was something that the human mind could never know if it was not for God, right? The human mind could not know how to obtain salvation, could not know what God's plan was for him unless God revealed that mystery. They could not perceive it. They could not obtain it unless God Himself chose to reveal that mystery unto mankind. And God has done just that. Ephesians 3, Paul explains this concept clearly to the Ephesian brethren. Ephesians 3 and verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." So there was a time, right, when this mystery had not been known. And that's what he says there in verse 8 of our text, that it was the hidden wisdom of God. Which, what did God do? He revealed that mystery through whom? Through His Spirit. He revealed that mystery to the apostles through revelation, and the apostles wrote that down so that we can have it, so that we can understand it, so that we can follow it, and so that we can live in it. Yes, that hidden wisdom, it denotes that God's wisdom was hidden for a time. At some point in the past, before the foundation of the world, God's wisdom was hidden from us. But we see in that verse 7, that He was going to reveal it to us, and He had made that plan when? He said, God ordained that before the ages for our glory, before the very foundation of the world, before He created all things. God had foreordained in His plan that He was going to reveal His wisdom to mankind. He was going to reveal His mind to mankind, to what mankind needed to do to be saved. God was going to reveal that to us. And that is exactly what He did. Yes, when we think about man cannot attain to that knowledge himself. It had to be revealed from the mind of God by the Spirit of God. And God chose to reveal that to us. And Paul is saying, that is what I am preaching to you. That which the Spirit of God has revealed unto me, which He ordained before the ages. And what an amazing thought that is, as verse 7 concludes. That God, from before time as we know it began, before He created the heavens and the earth, He had a plan in mind that He was going to reveal His mind to us. For why? And why was that? What did He say in verse 7? It was for our glory. God always had a plan. He was going to reveal His words to us so that we could be glorified like His Son was glorified. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, right? That we shall one day receive a glorious body. That this body of the flesh shall be put away with, but we can receive a glorious body one day with the Lord. And this was all ordained by God before He even created the heavens and the earth. What an amazing thought, that we were always in His mind, and that His purpose is for our glory. You know, Romans 16 says something similar to this. If you'll just turn a page back, Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So he says that mystery was made known to all of us. It was made known to all nations according to God's word, according to God's commandment. Why? Why does he say it in this context? It's so that we can have obedience to the faith, he says in verse 26. So he made known his revelation that we may then obey his revelation, that we may have faith in his revelation. And when we are obedient to the words that he has delivered to us, then we will receive that glory that God has promised to us. When we have that obedient faith that Paul talked about there at the end of the book of Romans. Yes, what a wonderful thought that God has planned all this. God has revealed his mind to us, revealed his wisdom to us, so that we can one day be glorified if we are living in an obedient faith unto him. Let's finish up here with chapter 2. Let's read verses 10 through 16, and then the lesson will be yours. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given, that have been freely given to us by God. So he's talking about, like we've alluded to, how has God revealed this to us? How has he made known his revelation to us? Well, he says, no man knows the things of man except the Spirit which is in him. And then he compares that to God, right? No man knows God except the Spirit of God. And he says the Spirit knows all things. Yes, the deep things of God. He knows the depth of God's mind. And Paul says, then the Spirit of God has revealed that to us. And we see that in the book of John in chapter 16 when Jesus was speaking to his apostles. He said the Spirit would come, right? And the Spirit would do what? He would guide them into all truth. He will take of what is mine, that is Jesus, and he will declare it to you. He's taking the mind of God and he was declaring it to his apostles, and those apostles would write it down so that we could have it and we could know how to have an obedient faith. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As he talks about the natural man there, the natural man doesn't receive these things. The natural man, this is all foolishness to the natural man, he says. And why is that? Because the natural man isn't concerned about spiritual things. He's not concerned about the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. He's not guided by those things. So in that sense, when we have that man who is concerned about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of fleshly things, that natural man, he cannot understand the things of God because he has no consideration for those things that are spiritual. Like as he emphasized there in verse 14, why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. We have to have a spiritual mindset to discern these spiritual things that God has delivered unto us. So yes, let us think about these things as we leave here this morning. When it comes to us glorifying God, when it came to those Corinthians who were trying to glorify God, Paul wanted to emphasize that they were spending too much time focused on the wisdom of men and the philosophies of men. And Paul said, those things bring you nothing. Those things cannot bring you your most essential need, and that is salvation. You know, Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, we'll end with this verse this morning. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Yes, that is the verse Paul quoted from in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. He quoted from the prophet Jeremiah, emphasizing to these Corinthians, don't glory in the wisdom and the philosophies that you see all around you that the Greeks were known for. No, glory in the Lord, because the Lord has provided you all that you need through Christ Jesus. This isn't just some other philosophy that you can gather together and talk about like it's just another philosophy of man. No, what is being revealed is the power of God. And it provides you with your most essential need. It provides you with salvation. It provides you with redemption. And if you want to boast, boast in God. Don't boast in yourselves. Don't boast in Paul. Don't boast in Apollos. No, God is the one who has provided you with all that you need. Glory in that. glory in the Lord. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. If you have not yet named the name of Jesus, if you have not yet put on Christ, then there is no better time than now to do that. To come forward believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confessing that belief before men, repenting of your sins,